25? Yeah. Leviticus chapter 25. We're going to talk about kin folk tonight. How many know what I mean when I say kin folk? Anybody? I know you do, Franny. Put your hand down. It's kin folk. Anybody else know what kin folk is? Yeah, you do? Okay. Well, kin is a slang term for what the Bible uses as kinsmen. Leviticus chapter 25, I'll not belabor the entire 20 verses necessarily, but I want to begin in verse 25. And actually, you're going to see the word, you probably should highlight it, Franny. I'm sure that everybody else in Tennessee and Kentucky, people born with no shoes, have it highlighted in their Bible. So you probably need to take it out. So that's what you get for saying what you said to me this morning. Verse 25, if thy brother be waxen poor and hath sold away some of his possession, and if any of his, next word, kin. Any of his what? Kin. Any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. If the man have none to redeem it and himself be able to redeem it, then let him count the years of the sale thereof and restore the overplus unto the man to whom he sold it, that he may return unto his possession. But if he be not able to restore it unto him, then that which is sold shall remain in the hand of him that hath bought it until the year of what? Jubilee. And in the Jubilee it shall go out and shall return unto his possession. I want to talk to you tonight about the kinsman redeemer. Father, we sure love you and we thank you for already tonight encouraging us, Lord, especially me. I pray that you would help me now to give a simple truth, and yet one, Lord, that we need to bathe in every single day so that we could have the joy of the Lord. I pray, Lord, for everyone here tonight that we would have a week that's special, that we would have a week of gospel productivity. Lord, that we might not see a whole lot of people saved this week, but it sure would be great if we could plant a whole bunch of seed. Sure would be great to have 100 or so Christians walking around in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, so that at a moment's notice, at your guidance, someone could come across our path and receive the gospel. Lord, we're not smart enough to know what's going to happen at any given time. And so I pray that instead of trying to plan our days according to our wisdom, we would yield ourselves according to yours. Would accept the fact that the best we could ever be is a servant and a vessel, and that we would be used of God. Thank you for the Word of God tonight. I pray that you'd help me to be clear in this principle. I pray that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain. God, I just want to be a better preacher every day. I want to be a vessel meet for the Master's use, not just usable, but I want to be a blessing. I want to be a help. And so I pray that you would encourage our hearts tonight by what we learn. Pray that you bless all these that are here. Bless our Spanish ministry tonight by your power tonight. Be with those that are in children's church and in nursery. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you turn that up for me, Brother Lee, please? A kinsman is a relative of the same family. In ancient Israel, the tribe... Now, and by the way, just by way of Bible trivia, how many tribes would have been in Israel? Somebody tell me. 12 tribes, okay? In ancient Israel, the tribe would have been the largest social and political unit. The smallest social unit within the tribe would be a family. And families can be very interesting. How many would agree with that? Our families could be interesting. I heard of a child asked his father, how were people born, Daddy? And so his dad said, well, son, Adam and Eve had some babies, and their babies became adults, and they had babies, and so on and so forth. Well, the child was a little more curious, so he decided to go to his mother and asked her the same question, Mommy, how were people born? And she, not being very bright and certainly biblically smart, she said, well, we were monkeys. And then we evolved to become, like we are now. Well, the child ran back to his father and said, Dad, you lied to me. His father replied, no, your mom was simply talking about her side of the family. And so we could have some strange, we know that. Families are like fudge, mostly sweet with a few nuts. Some of us can stay with them for a while, and many of us, we enjoy the holidays, mostly when they come, so that they can leave as soon as they possibly can. But families do make life interesting, especially when they go to extremes to get even. I read of a story of a husband and wife, and the wife had decided that she was going to make her husband eggs for breakfast. And she decided to go in the kitchen, and she was making some fried eggs for her husband, and all of a sudden, out of the blue, the husband comes running in, and he goes, "Careful, careful! What in the world are you doing? You have got to use some butter. Are you kidding? Be very careful. Oh my goodness, you're cooking so many at once. You're cooking way too many. You have no idea what you're doing. Are you kidding me?" He just went bananas. "Where are we going to get more butter? We need more butter. Where are you going to get that? Careful, careful. You got to be careful. You never listen to me when you cook. You just cook. You just don't even know what you're doing. Never. You don't hurry up. Turn them. No, you don't turn them that way. Hurry up. Are you crazy?" And the wife stood back and looked at his wife, or the wife looked at her husband, and she was like, "What in the world has gotten into you? What is wrong with you? You think I don't know how to fry a couple of eggs?" And the husband very calmly closed his robe back up and replied, and I quote, "I just wanted to show you what it feels like when I'm driving." Yeah. Anyway, sometimes people will go to some extreme ends to get their point across, and families make for some interesting fun. In our text, God introduces a plan and a principle of the kinsman redeemer. Now, how many have ever heard of this before, the kinsman redeemer? A couple of you have. A family member with the privilege of helping their own family, if they had a debt and they could pay it, could actually pay the debt for them. They could actually give them a loan, which was interest-free. Jews were not allowed to require usury or interest through another Jew. It had to be without usury, but you could gain interest from a Gentile. That individual could reclaim land or even free them if they had to work off of their debt. Now, many of us are familiar with perhaps a story, but not the principle. And I want you to take your Bible and turn to Ruth chapter 2. And one of the most, there's another story in Jeremiah when he was in jail and how he had a kinsman redeemer come and redeem the piece of land on his behalf. But this one will serve, I think, a pretty good principle for us, since many of us are familiar with Naomi and the kindness here of Boaz and Ruth. And so in Ruth chapter 2 and verse 20, we find this principle, I think, is probably one of the most beautiful principles in all of the Bible. The Bible says in Ruth 2 and verse 20, "And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, The man is near of what? Is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen." Now on legal grounds, Boaz had the right to reclaim property, the property of Naomi, because her husband had died. But he was required by law to wait his turn. In other words, there was someone nearer in the bloodline. So the Bible tells us, if you go to Ruth chapter 4, look at verse 4. So somebody give me an example of somebody closer in bloodline as opposed to, give me a ranking. Okay, so anybody want to take a guess? Huh? A cousin could be, but who would be closer than a cousin? How about their parents? Okay? Or a sibling. So the closest you could get would be your brother, would be the nearest of kin, right? And then you have the outer circle. You have the, not the inner family, but you have your close family, and then you have, I can't remember thinking of the name, extended family. You have the aunts and the uncles and the cousins and things. So now you understand. So Boaz was not as near as this one in Ruth chapter 4 and verse 4. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Well, only after the nearest relative refused did Boaz proceed. Look at verse 6. And the kinsman said to Boaz, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. So we don't know necessarily as to why he couldn't, except that it messed up his inheritance, apparently from the text. But Boaz was then given the opportunity to go and to redeem the land for Ruth and Naomi. So That would be a biblical illustration. Now, the question is, why did God do this? Why would God institute such a thing? And I think there are several reasons. I'm going to give you at least two reasons tonight, and then I'm going to make application. We'll try to make this quick, all right? I want you to notice your outline, three living realities about the importance of God's institution of the Kinsman Redeemer. First of all, remember this. First and foremost, it was a redemptive plan for Israel. It was a redemptive plan for Israel. If a poor Jew had to sell himself or his property in order to stay alive, he didn't have to wait until the year of Jubilee. Now, we studied that several weeks ago. He didn't have to wait to regain either his property or his freedom. At any given time, a kinsman or relative who was willing and able to pay the price could redeem him for his land. So, if you studied on your own, verses 25 through 34, letter A, talk about a plan for possessions. It speaks of the redemption of lands. It speaks of the redemption of houses. The price was set, as we talked before, according to the year of Jubilee. So based on how long it would be to Jubilee would be a greater value. The longer distance from the 50th year Freedom Act, so to speak, the more value it would be. The closer to it, the less valuable it would be. So a plan for possession. Secondly, it was a plan for the poor. Letter B. Moses sets forth two possible scenarios here. A bankrupt brother in debt that had a debt could have his kinsman redeemer come and redeem the debt for him to pay the ransom or to free him, or would give him a loan and he could directly pay the debt, would be interest-free. A poor brother who became the slave to a Jew then was to be treated like a hired worker and not a slave. And God goes into very much detail and said, listen, I want you to treat each other like brothers. He specifically talks about family, and then he tells him why. Any guess? Any guess at all? He said, because you were once a slave in Egypt, and I freed you. And I don't ever want you to forget what that was like, and I want you to take your liberty seriously. But more important for that, I want you to take your relationship with one another seriously. Then let her see there was a plan for the problematic. If a Jew got desperate, let's say that Austin Trujillo was a Gentile living in a land. And by the way, what you need to understand, in the Jewish economy, even after that they were to go in and possess the land, and though there was a mixed multitude and there would be Gentile ownership in the land of promise or the Canaan land, all Gentiles were required to follow the same Jewish law, which meant if Austin owned me, and let's say I was sold to him, I got desperate, I couldn't, I had a debt to him, I couldn't pay for my family, and I wanted to sell myself to him. He was responsible to treat me like a hired servant, not a slave. All right? A Jew who would hire himself or give himself to another Jew only served 6 years. And then after 6 years, he was freed. The Gentile didn't have to wait until the year of Jubilee. But let's say that I did get so desperate and I sold myself to a Gentile, then what would happen or what could happen was that I could have a kinsman redeemer go all the way to Aaron, and he could pay my debt to him. Even though he wasn't a Jew, even though he didn't necessarily believe in Jehovah God, he was still required to live by the same law. Now, how pathetic would that be to be a Jew and be enslaved to a Gentile? You got to think of the Jewish mindset. If you've never been to Israel, you're never going to get that. But once you go one day, you'll see, wow, they really take this seriously. Yeah, they want to live amongst all these people, but man, they want, when it comes to their diet and it comes to what they do for worship, they don't want to pollute anything. They want to keep it very strict. So you can imagine how problematic it would have been to confess to somebody of your kin, write them a letter. Yeah, I'm can you come and redeem me? I had to be hired out to this Gentile. And how humbling that must have been, and yet how freeing it must have been when they were set free. So it was a plan for the problematic. Letter D, it was a plan for people. And here's why. And remember this, God cares for everybody. He really does. He cares for the people that you don't care about or care for. This was God's way of helping people help people. That's a great way just to remember kinsman redeemer. Certainly, the closer the kinsman redeemer, the more compassionate and more helpful. That would make sense. My brother and sister would love and care for me as their little brother, hopefully a lot more than they did when I was their little brother at home. But they would care for me more than they would for their cousins. Doesn't mean they don't love their cousins, but certainly it would make sense, wouldn't it? you care for some in your closer inner family than you would more of your extended family by distance. It's just normal. So that makes sense. So God says, listen, I want you to be compassionate and helpful. And as long as they had the means to help, they should. Now, you got to remember, they didn't sometimes. And they weren't obligated to. They could actually refuse, as we saw in Ruth chapter 4. They could say, you know what, I choose not to. I don't want that land, or I don't want to pay your debt for you. I don't want to free you. Now, hopefully, they would say something like, well, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I don't have the means. I'm sorry I don't have the compassion. You know, I really don't like you. You've never been my favorite cousin. I mean, I don't know. But they didn't have to. They could take the option. They could say yes. They could say no. Now, it's unfortunate that Jewish people, by the way, didn't obey the laws given in this chapter. And because of their selfishness and greed, it brought ruin to the land and their entire economic system. In fact, the prophets rebuked the rich for exploiting the poor and stealing their houses, lands, and even their children. You can read this in Isaiah 3, verses 14 and 15, and Isaiah 10, and even a curse in Amos chapter 2. You see, instead of helping people, they decided to hoard. And they decided to take bribes, and so judges would seize their land and allow other people to take advantage and not give proper judgment. That's why you find in the book of Isaiah, he cries out and says, truth has fallen in the streets. There is no judgment. Why? Because they have forsaken the law of God. They decided, we don't want to do things this way. I can amass far more property, and I can have far more dealings if I just do it my way instead of God's way, and I don't have to care for as many people. So it gives way to caring for yourself. So it was God's plan for people. Now, that's a redemptive plan for Israel. Secondly, the institution of the kinsman redeemer in the Bible is specifically, number two, a redemptive picture for mankind. Now remember, when you're talking about the Old Testament law, everything that God does, he does on purpose. How many would agree with me tonight that he does things on purpose? Okay. So as we've talked about from Exodus all the way through in the Old Testament, everything that has to do with the law, with the sacrifice, and things of that nature are all a picture and a type of whom? Jesus Christ. That's what the kinsman redeemer is. So because of that, God goes into great detail about it. Look in your notes in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be made what? Rich. So it talks about the Lord's riches and our poverty and those two things being exchanged for our redemption. Now you understand. Now let's just put it into perspective here real quick and practical. Letter A, you got to remember, we were all born slaves to sin. Everybody that is born in the human race is born a slave to sin. Remember this verse, Romans 6:17. But God be thanked that ye were servants of sin. Romans 6 and verse 20, for when ye were servants of sin. Now, when you see that word in the New Testament, the Greek word for servant there is doulos, which means, listen carefully, one who is in permanent relation to servitude. Now, that was our condition from birth. We were born into sin. We were a slave to sin. By the way, not only letter A were we born slaves to sin, letter B, we have a debt that has to be paid. Romans 6:23, if you know it, say it with me. Ready? For the wages of sin is, that's a debt. Somebody's got to pay it. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Turn to Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. By the way, Romans 6:23 and Romans 5:12 are soul-winning verses. You should have them highlighted. You should have them documented somewhere in the back of your Bible, 3x5 cards, and some kind of a cue card that you have somewhere if you start witnessing to people. And you should know these verses, okay? Romans 5:12. Okay, Scott, you got it? Okay, stand up in your best preacher voice. Let it rip. The wages of sin is what? And that verse says that death has been passed upon how many? All men. So we were born slaves. All of us are born servants. We are bound in servitude to sin for our lifetime. And because of we are bound in sin, and we have a debt that has to be paid. At the end of our life, our sin has wages. It's been passed upon all men. But letter C, according to the Bible, we have a kinsman redeemer. Now watch. This is the bestest partus. The Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself sinless human flesh and became our near kinsman. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews, you could say, is the New Testament commentary, really, to the Old Testament, period, but to the Old Testament law, Exodus, Leviticus. Hebrews 2, follow with me if you will. You could do a little bit earlier verses, but I want you to follow with me in verse 9, okay? Hebrews chapter 2. He is our kin, our kinsman redeemer. Not that we became a God, mind you, but that God became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Now watch, Hebrews 2 and verse 9. But we see, what's the next name? Let's say that together. We see, I love that name. I love to see it in my own Bible that I got back tonight because we looked at video. We know who did it. Verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Look up here. What was passed upon every man? I'm sorry? And that is a wage of? That is what we owe. That's our debt. And here we have Bible evidence that God left his riches, became flesh so that he could taste death for how many? Every man. Watch verse 10. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. I'm sorry, I get excited when I read these verses. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of what? One, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them, what's the next word? Would you say that's another word for kin? Okay, now watch. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to what? Bondage. We were born slaves. Every one of us have a debt to pay, but Jesus paid the debt. He paid a debt I could not possibly ever in my lifetime pay. I couldn't be good enough. I couldn't give enough. I couldn't go enough. I couldn't speak enough. But Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Hallelujah. Now watch. He gave himself as the redemption price to set us free. Only he was qualified to do what he had done. And by the way, he didn't have to do it. But he was willing to do it. He had the riches. He had the means. He had the opportunity. He could have said no. He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have put to death everybody that was shaking their head. But he didn't. He bowed to the Father's will for the joy that was set before him, and that was you and I. He saw us before he looked even at the cross. And he said, it doesn't matter what you do to me, I'm going all the way. And he did that for us. So let's just review here. First of all, he became one of us. Secondly, he willingly paid our debt. Here's your verses in your notes. 1 Peter 2:22, who did no sin, speaking of Jesus, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the what? On the tree. That we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Ephesians 1:7. In whom we have redemption through his blood. Now remember, that's the same idea. It's the same principle. It's just a different word. It's Greek and it's Hebrew, but redemption is redemption. The price was paid. It's being a ransom. It's paying the debt. Jesus, the Bible says in Ephesians 1, Jesus, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Here's another verse I don't think you have. 1 Timothy 2. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man who? Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So there's plenty, and that's just the tip of the iceberg. There's plenty of Bible evidence to help us understand. We could not become God, but God became a man. He put on flesh and blood just like we have. He was tempted in all points just like we are, yet with one characteristic, without what? Sin. He knows what it means to be tempted. He knows what it means to suffer, but he does not know what it means to sin. You understand that? That's how you know temptation to sin is not sin itself. Jesus was tempted. So he was put through all of that so that he could pay the price. Now here's what he did. Because of that, I think you have this in your notes, he gladly made us part of his inheritance. Isn't that interesting? He said, they've got a debt to pay. I'm going to pay their debt, but I'm not going to leave them like that. I'm going to give them part of what I have. I'm going to make them part of my family. I'm going to make them part of the inheritance that God has promised to me. Notice in your notes, Acts 26, 18. To open the eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance. By the way, look up here. That verse would have been okay if it just said forgiveness of sin, wouldn't it? I mean, look, would you begrudge a God if he only gave you forgiveness of sin and let you go to heaven? Would that be a bad thing? No, that'd be awesome. But he didn't stop there. By the way, God always does exceedingly abundantly above whatsoever we could ever ask or think. Now watch. It says the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 17 in your notes. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Galatians 4, 7 says this, wherefore thou art no more a servant. See that? Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now you get it. The kinsman redeemer is a redemptive plan for Israel and God's plan to take care of people by people. It is also then a redemptive picture of mankind, whereby God, who was not a people but was God, became part of the people race so that he could pay our debt in free. Now that's an amazing principle. That should be enough for us to have a Holy Ghost revival every single day. It should be enough for us to remember, man, I had this debt and God came to this earth and he bore my sin in his own body on the tree so that I could be dead to sin and alive unto righteousness, and I can remember every day that it's by his stripes that I'm healed. But number three, there's a respective problem then with people. Now, this is a tremendous truth. You can't get around it. The principle of kinsman redeemer is just a beautiful, picture-perfect type of the redemption in salvation. Now, think about this with me. I suppose it'd be one thing if you were Jewish and if you were a slave, but worse, if you were a slave to a Gentile with no one in your family that had the means to free you. You sent out all the letters, made all the phone calls, you sent all the texts, whether they send them back to you or not. You send them all out, and they all come back, and they say, sorry, we either can't help you, or we're not willing to help you. That'd be a pretty sad state, wouldn't it? Say, hey, look, I'm going to have to work for another 25 years until Jubilee, and man, I just can't work anymore. My body's tired, and I'm hurting and I'm wore out. I'm living over here on the edge of nowhere with this Gentile master, and he's really not been all that fair to me. He's been brutal. Could you help me? And answer after answer would come back, no, no, no. That would be one thing. And we could surmise that that's the way, unfortunately, even if they got together, maybe they just couldn't pay the debt. Maybe the debt was too big. I don't know. But it would be pretty helpless, would it not be? To be in such a sad state. Even worse, if someone could not muster the compassion to secure you. It'd be one thing to say we don't have the money. It'd be another thing to say, no, man, I know you've got the money. I want you to come help me. Look, God's allowed you the privilege to come and help me. And someone would say, well, I don't see if it's much of a privilege. I got kids to send to college, and I got a school bill to pay, and look, I got chariot bills out the, you know, I just don't know what to do with all. I can't be sending you money. What am I going to do with my own? I mean, that's a reality, right? We're just talking about people like us. It'd be almost another level of sadness if someone had the means but didn't have the compassion. You'd remain a slave until your debt was paid. But I cannot imagine. We can imagine all that. But I cannot imagine the slave who had a kinsman redeemer with both the means and the manner to free someone in slavery, to pay the debt, and them say, I'd rather be a slave. I don't know anybody feasibly who would do that in a practical mind. Would say, my debt's been paid, your debt's been paid, your kinsman redeemer, your brother, your uncle, your sister, whatever, came and paid your debt, you're free. And them to say, no, if it's okay by you, I'll just stay a slave. We can't fathom that. Certainly, people who were slaves, like they were slaves in Egypt, we would say that's just completely preposterous. And do you know that that's a living reality in the spiritual realm today? Let me give you two scenarios. First of all, letter A, some people don't know that they have a redeemer. They have no idea that they have a kinsman redeemer. They have no idea that they have a debt. They have no idea that they're slaves. They have no idea that someone has come to pay their debt. As human beings, we cannot either pay ourselves free from our sin debt or pay for another freedom. See, in the Jewish economy, if I mustered enough money and I could collect enough money or work enough money, I could pay my own debt. Can't do that with sin. You can't pay for your own debt. You can't do that. And so you need to have a redeemer. The price is too high. It's too holy. But telling someone that freedom awaits, I will promise you, will cost you something. Will always cost you something. She was lying on the ground. In her arms, she held a tiny baby girl. A reporter took a cooked sweet potato, and he put it into her outstretched hand, and he wondered if she would live even until the morning. She was of such sad estate. Her strength was almost gone out of her body, and her tired eyes acknowledged the gift very kindly and took the sweet potato. She took the sweet potato, and even though it was so little, it was all that he had, and he gave it. Taking a bite, she chewed it very carefully, and then placing her mouth over her baby's mouth, she forced the soft, warm food into the tiny throat. Although the mother was starving to death, she used the entire potato to keep her baby alive. Exhausted from her effort, the story goes that she dropped her head on the ground and closed her eyes. In a few minutes, the baby would be asleep. The reporter, as he walked away, wondered if she would last through the night. And yet he found out later that during the night, the mother's heart had stopped, but the little girl had lived. The story is that love is a costly thing. That God in his love for us and for a lost world spared not his own son to tell the world of his love. Love is a costly thing, but we must tell the world at any cost. They have no idea that they have a redeemer. They have no idea that Jesus died. It cost parents and sons and daughters. It cost the missionary life itself. In his love for Christ, the missionary often must give up all that he has and make the Savior known. And if you will, this week, let your love for Christ cost you something, then the great advance will be made together. There are people walking this earth, it's tragedy. They have no idea of their estate. Many of them would even perhaps agree, Pastor, I know that I'm a sinner. They just don't know how to be saved. They've never heard the pure, simple gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a tragic. Some people don't know they have a redeemer. Secondly, some people don't live like they've been redeemed. And to be honest, I'm not sure which the greater tragedy is on this earth. I know what the greater tragedy is when they die. But I'm not sure what the greater tragedy is on this earth, whether to live without a Savior, not knowing a Savior, and be ignorant, or to have one and to still remain a slave. To have the debt repaid, or ransom, to have it paid in full, and yet still say, no, 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 I'd rather live like I still had a debt, and like I still was a servant, a bond slave, a doulos to sin. In the Old Testament, if a slave didn't want to leave his master, then he showed an amazing allegiance to him. And it's found in Deuteronomy chapter 15. And it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee, and thine house, because he is well with thee, then thou shalt take an awl and thrust it through his ear under the door, and he shall be thy servant forever. You know, as I read that verse, I thought, you know, Lord, I wonder how many Christians were saved, maybe in a vacation Bible school or a VBS or youth camp or youth conference or at a revival service or a missions conference. They were raised on the mission field and they decided to walk away from God. They decided to forsake their kinsman redeemer. They decided to say, you know, I appreciate all you did for me, Jesus, but I want to go to the door of my own flesh. I would rather remain a slave to sin. And they would take the awl of the devil and drive it through their ear so that they would be their sin forever. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Romans chapter 6. Ladies and gentlemen, in reality, you're a slave to someone. And you get to choose every single day. You get to choose. You either get to live in freedom, and the Bible word is liberty. The caution is only use not your liberty as an occasion for the flesh. You get to choose every day. Am I going to be a slave unto righteousness? Am I going to be a bondservant to righteousness? Am I going to be a bondservant to Christ? Or am I going to serve the law of sin? Romans chapter 6, in verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. We shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? This passage reminds us we must champion the responsibility to share the hope of freedom to those who are enslaved to sin. But it also challenges us to make sure that we are not living in slavery to sin any longer, but rather unto God. Notice down in a couple of verses in Romans 6 and verse 20. For when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? for the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How many are thankful tonight that you have a kinsman redeemer? His name is Jesus. How many are thankful for him? We should not just be thankful, but we should live like we've been free. Don't be a slave to sin. Be a slave to Christ. It pays a greater wage by far. Heavenly Father, we sure love you and we thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the testimony of your people. Thank you for the sweet testimony of your promise of being our near kinsman. God, you left the expanse of glory and you became a micro dot like us, insignificant in the vast expanse of the known and unknown universe. You put and took on the form of a human being. The Bible uses the word a servant. You became obedient unto death. The death of the cross, which is where you paid for my sin and the sins of these dear people. In fact, Lord, for every sin and for every sinner this planet would ever house. God, that is beyond the boundaries of our ability to comprehend truth. And yet, Lord, it is the gospel truth that you became the ransom for us. Thank you for paying our debt. Thank you for ransoming us. Thank you for being our Redeemer. Thank you for saving us and giving us the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And God, I pray that this week we would be slaves, but not unto sin. I pray that each and every day, as we open the Word of God, as we leave our homes, as we go about our lives, we would be slaves indeed, reckoned indeed to be so, to righteousness, to the Holy Spirit of God, that we would practice the presence of a holy God, that we wouldn't think that He's only back where we left them in the devotional room of our home, but rather, He sits right beside us in the office. He takes residence inside of our fleshly heart. And Lord, I pray that we would serve you faithfully. I pray for your church. I pray that you'd help her this week. Lord, may we not limp along. May we not be gasping for gospel air. Rather, may we do all that we can to stand in the power of the might of our God. That each and every day our shield of faith would be strong and held firm to quench the fiery darts of our adversary. Lord, help us to study this week to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman, so that we won't be ashamed. Help us to rightly divide the Word of God, but help us more to walk it and live it. And I pray that you'd help us to make decisions pliable to our life. God, I pray that if there's somebody here that's been a slave to sin, that by repentance and by confessing and forsaking tonight, those chains would be broken. They would be cleansed by the blood of Christ, that the mercy they find would be sufficient. I would leave here free. I don't know what they could be a slave to. It may be a wound, maybe an offense, maybe a hurt, maybe a vice. I don't know. But God, I pray that you'd free them tonight because they're free indeed. You paid for their sin. Help us to live like we're redeemed. I pray that you'd be glorified. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's stand together as